crowd tonight. Appreciate so much you coming to be with us. I thought I might talk this evening about the awesome God of love, but after the scripture reading, I thought maybe we'd look at John, the first chapter. That's the chapter I love to preach, and I like to preach it everywhere I go because I think it helps people to, again, look at this great God who is referred to as we look in the New Testament in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And really, John wrote 1 John. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation. He wrote a fifth of the New Testament. And this writer in this book helps us to see clearly when we begin to look at how he begins to introduce God. The Gospel accounts, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, they take us to the birth of Jesus. And then when you look at Mark takes us to the baptism of John. But when John begins to write about God, he goes all the way back to the very beginning of time, in eternity, before anything had ever happened yet, before there was ever anything made, and he starts there to tell us about who God is from that point. So now let's listen to John, the first chapter. Now you remember we said this morning, the Gospel of John is written to tell us, John said, many other signs true to Jesus, they're not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name or in His name. And so these things are written so you'll believe. And believe what? Believe in God. And when we said this morning, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom Thou hast sent. And so coming to know God, and we're trying in these few days to just focus a little bit more on God and look at God and to understand why we should sing with excitement, why we should pray with enthusiasm, why we should study our Bible and be excited about that. And so John's going to help us see some reasons why that ought to be. But now listen to what he says in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and in verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And notice, here we are. We're back before anything was made. In the very beginning, there's nothing made yet. And there was one there, there was God, there was one with God who was called the Word of God. So that means there's two that are here together, not just God, but God and somebody called the Word of God. And notice these two are called God. So here are two distinct beings who are called God in the very beginning. And when you look at this word where it says the Word, one was called, he was called the Word of God, this word, Word, and I don't know anything about Greek, so I don't know why I tell people what little I know. But this word, Word, is the word logos in the Greek language. And this word, when people would read this word, when John had written this, there were Greek-speaking people. This was written in Greek, Koine Greek. And when they would read this language and read this word in the beginning of the Gospel of John, they probably were astounded because they believed that the word logos meant the logical reason for everything. So they would read this and say, there's God in the beginning, and there's somebody who's with God, and this one who's with God is called the Word of God, and so He is the logical reason for everything. That's what Greek people thought about when they read this word. We can see this word, the word logos, is we can kind of see how it'd be kin to our word logic, you see. In Romans, the 12th chapter, our worshipful, our logical service to God, that word is used there to describe logic in what we're doing. And so here's this one we're talking about now, is the Word of God, and He is the reason, the logical reason for everything. But now if you were talking to a Hebrew person and they were reading this in their Hebrew language as it had been translated, or some of them had learned to speak Greek, when they would begin to look at this word, they would see this word in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was translated into Greek 200 years before Jesus came, and when they translated this word in the Old Testament, it's used 3,808 times. I didn't count, so just take somebody who did count said that's how many of you. But there are 3,808 times in the Old Testament, and every time you find it, what you see is it's the word where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, His word went out. And so this word went out from the mouth of God when God said, the word went out and there was light. So light came as a result. So that means the Hebrew people thought of this word as the one we're talking about as the active cause for everything. This one is the one who calls everything to be what it is. And so we see these two different languages as they come together and look at this word. But now you think about how John uses it. If you go down to verse 14, you're going to find out that John says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know we're talking about Jesus. But now when you think about this, what that says is to these people, when John is talking about the word, he says, I want you to understand God. I want you to see God and understand the logical reason and the active cause for everything. But I want you to see that in this one called the Word that became flesh. So John's saying, let me tell you where to look to understand God and to understand why, what the world is all about, why it's here, and who is the one who's the active cause who made it here. God opens his mouth and Jesus steps out on the pages of human history and becomes a flesh, becomes man, and begins to dwell among men. And so what we're seeing is John is going to describe this one and tell us that it's Jesus. And he came to reveal and to expose and to exegete God so we could see God, because we could not look on God and see him. So if God wants us to see him, we can't go up in his presence to see him, because he's so holy, so pure, so amazing that it would melt us like trying to get up close to the sun. So what's going to happen is God has got to lay that glory aside, and that's what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, or verse 5. He said, you give me the glory which I have with you before the world was. Jesus laid the glory aside and became a man and was born into the world and began to live among men. And so if you want to see God, if you want to know God tonight, the place to go to see who it is that made all this the way it is, who's the one who gives meaning and purpose to all of it, who has the active cause, you don't have to go any further than to open your Bible and to look at Jesus. That's how you can figure out what God is all about. If you want to know what God would do if he were a man, how he would live, what would be his attitude, would he be arrogant and proud and shove people around? No, it won't be that way. We see all these things about Jesus being humble, being associated with people who are sinners and people who were outcast to most people. This is the way God would be if he were here tonight. I think I know who he'd be sitting by. He'd be sitting by me, because I'm a low, humbly nobody. He wouldn't pay much mind to rest you people, because you're not as bad off as I am. But you see, when you look at Jesus, you see that's the way that he was. But now notice what we see also. In the next verse it says, the same was in the beginning with God. And so he was God. He was with God. And he is God. And verse 3 says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything that was made, not anything made that was made. Now, think about this. We talked this morning some about the creation. But when you begin to look at the creation, why does the universe bother to exist? Have you ever wondered that? Why are all these planets and all these things out there? We can't even see the edge of what's out here. And why does all this, what is all this canopy of planets and stars and the earth itself and all of this, what is all that about? What made it come to be? The one who made it, you see. This one who's with God, all things were made by Jesus. He made all of it. And when you come to realize what that says is, when you look at all these things, what you're seeing, there's a religion called pantheism, and I've been in countries where people practice that, and they believe that God is in everything. And so they believe that God's in the river, so they pray to the river, and they believe that God's in the snake, so they pray to the snake, and they believe that God's in the sun, so they pray to the sun, and so they think that God is in everything he made. But you know, that's not the case at all. And really, when you look at the universe and you look at things around you, what you're really seeing is the signature of God. When you look at Jesus, what you're really seeing, and I've said this over and over, I've said it here before, I have a pair of shoes I wear overseas every year when I go, and on the bottom of them there's a printed deep name written in that called Dexter. I don't know if they even make those shoes anymore. They might be, don't make them anymore. But anyway, I wear those shoes, and when I get out in a village and go to preaching to people, I'll say, I want y'all to understand how you see God. I'll take my foot and put it down in the sand and wiggle it down in the sand and press it down real hard, and I move my foot and I say, now can you all see that? And they'll say, yeah. I said, do y'all know what the bottom of my shoe looks like? They say, yeah. I said, no, you don't know, because you couldn't have seen it. I've not held it up so you can see it. I said, how do you know? They said, your footprint is on the earth. We can see your footprint. You see what Jesus is? He's God's footprint on the earth. We're seeing, just like when you see a painting and you look at the painting that some picture, some artist has made, what you're seeing is you're not seeing the artist in the painting. You wouldn't expect to cut the painting and see the painter inside the painting. You see the signature. You see the talent. You see the skill, the ability, and the power and the imagination of a painter. It's what you see when you look at his painting. And I've said this about my wife, makes me what I call a Texas pound cake. And she puts it in one of these pans, it's got little ruffly things on it. She beats it up and puts eggs and flour and butter and sugar and all that in there. And she mixes it up good. And then she sticks it in the oven for just the right amount of time, and she pulls it out and flops it over on the table, and she lifts that top off, and when I look at it, I know several things. I know, number one, my wife is very talented, because that's a real pretty cake. And I know also that she's very smart, because it tastes wonderful. She knew how much sugar and how many eggs and how many all that to put. And I know also that she loves me, because she did it all for me. She eats some of it too. But she did it all for me. And so when I take my knife, you see, and go to cut into the cake, I don't expect to cut in there. Oh, my wife is inside the cake. No. That's just a signature of who she is and what motivates her and her skill and her ability and her power, you see. So when you look at all this, what you're seeing, everything you're seeing, and when you see something marvelous, you ought to just say, I know who made that. And I want to praise the Lord. I want to praise Jesus, because he is the one who went out and made all of these things. So why does the universe bother to exist? And how big is it? Have you ever wondered that just a little bit? I've said this everywhere I've gone about, if you fill this building up with sand, pack it to the very top, and then you get this building as full as you can get up in the light fixtures, pack all the sand, and then you take this building and you start stretching it. And you pull this building out, and you keep pulling it until this building becomes the size of the earth with all that sand that we had in it. Now this gigantic building has become the size of the earth, and you take a microscope and you start going through all that space of the earth with a microscope looking at all the specks of sand, and you go out and you spend 10,000 years looking at them, and they're all different sorts of sand, but they're all pretty much the same in a lot of ways. And you say, well, I guess it's all the same. Well, go look again. And so you start again. For 10,000 more years, you're looking. And about time, the first 10,000, second time, 10,000 years runs out, you come up on a piece of sand that looks blue. And you start zooming in on that blue cast of sand, and you notice that's an ocean. And you begin to say, there's America. Well, look down there. I'll tell you, there's Shelbyville. And guess what? There's a little ant. Well, that's this guy here. In the middle of all the vastness that we see, here we are, this little speck that we are. How do we think we can tell God anything? How do we get so big we start telling God what we think? We're so small in the vastness of what Jesus has made. And so we ought to want to praise. We ought to want to magnify and glorify the one that has made, the marvel of the one who has made it all. But now notice what he says about him. Not only did he make all the things that we see, but in verse 5 he says, the light shineth in, I'm sorry, verse 4, in him was life. Notice, where did life come from? Who's the source of life? It's in him. He's the one who's the life giver and has the source and the ability to give life. And the life was in the, and the life was in the, was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here's this one who comes in the world. He's the one that is the source of life, and he is life. And this life is like a light that comes in the world and starts shining. This life of this one who lived among us, we can see his life, and it's like a light shining in the world. And when we see that, we begin to realize, well, what is this all about? Well, here's somebody who can tell us and reveal to us what life is about. And when the light shined in the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, that word's used two ways in the Bible. The word comprehend can be used, and we do this ourselves with words. For example, if I say to you, do you grasp what I'm trying to say to you? Do you grasp what I'm trying to say to you? What I'm saying is, do you understand? You see, the darkness does not understand the light. People walking in the dark, they don't know what they're stumbling at. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea about the purpose, the meaning of life. They make a mess out of their life, and they don't know what's going on because they're stumbling around in the dark. And I told this, maybe you may have heard me tell this about my buddy Terry Gerald. I went and knocked on his door one night in the middle of the night and wanted to stay the night there. And so I knocked and nothing happened. So I knocked again a little harder, and all of a sudden I heard a, I thought, what in the world is going on in the house in there? And so finally he opens the door, and I said, Terry, is everything okay? I said, man, I thought somebody got murdered when I knocked on the door. He said, no, nobody got murdered. He said, I didn't want to wake the kids up, you knocking on the door, so I thought I'd come to the door without turning the lights on. And he said, when I come across that living room floor, I didn't know the cat was laying on the kitchen living room floor. He said, I stepped on the cat's tail, the cat jumped up and clawed me, and I jumped up and hit my head on the chandelier like to kill myself. He said, don't run around in the dark. Now, let me tell you, that's a fact to think about. Don't get out in this world and try to go somewhere and do something and figure out what life is about by turning the lights off, because let me tell you, the darkness does not comprehend it. Only people who want to walk in the light can comprehend it. You've got to want to see. You've got to want to understand. But not only is that word used that way, but also it's used to describe the idea of somebody grasping. If I was going to try to overpower somebody, I'd probably pick this girl right in this polka dot dress, and I might handle her, I don't know. But I might get a hold of her and grasp her, you see, and hold her, and so she couldn't get away, so she couldn't do what she wanted, hold her still, you see. And so I would be grasping her, holding her. Now, what do we mean by that? The darkness cannot overpower the light. Have you ever noticed when you turn the light switch on, what happens? Where's the darkness go? What? You know, I would do that with my kids in the class all the time. We have classrooms, no windows in it, would be total darkness, and I'd turn the light off, throw my coat down in front of the door so the light couldn't shine in. And I'd say, J.C., are you there? And he said, yes, sir, Mr. Sandusky, are you? I said, yes, sir, I'm over here. I said, well, I can't see. He said, well, I'm here anyway. But I said, well, where'd you go? He said, well, the light took off and left us, you know. And he said, I said, what's the difference in the light being on and the light being off? He said, the difference is, Mr. Sandusky, it's just as different as light as night and day. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's the way it is. If you open your Bible and read it and study and learn what the Bible says, it's like standing up in the daytime and seeing what life's about. But if you close your Bible and go running around trying to figure out what to do in your life and where you're going to go, what you're going to do, you'll find out you're going to kill yourself running around in the dark. And so the darkness does not comprehend. It does not win. It's not going to be victorious. And if you live in the dark, you will not be victorious either. And the only way you can ever be enlightened, John tells us, and look what he goes on to say about that. Look at what's said in the next verse, in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And notice, this John we're talking about is somebody in human history. We can read right here in this book, historical book, that's been written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we can read in history, there was a man named John. But there were other people who wrote about John. So here, now see, we've gone all the way from eternity now, come all the way down here, and all of a sudden now God has put his finger in a point in time when a man named John the Baptist, was living in the world. And he came to be a witness. And you know the power of witnesses, don't you? I've said quite often, we've all experienced this, maybe been in a courtroom, and somebody's a witness to something. It always settles the case when somebody was an eyewitness. You get 2 or 3 eyewitnesses, they saw the same thing. That settles it. I don't care what it is. Now, somebody might come along 4 or 5 hours later and say, well, I don't think that's what happened. Well, so what? You weren't here. You didn't see it. An eyewitness was there, and they're telling you how it is. And, you know, we do this all, well, used to. I used to listen to ball games on the radio, didn't you? I used to listen to ball games on the radio. And I'm a Kentuckian, you know. So don't tell people in Indiana that, but I'm from Kentucky. And so when there would be a ball game, and I would listen to the radio, and they'd say, okay, Kentucky shot the basketball in the last second, and they beat Indiana. I say, yeah! And I still say it today. But when you see that, what you know is that I believed and got excited. Why? Because an eyewitness was sitting at the ball game. And he spoke what he saw. And because I knew he was there and I could hear the crowd roaring, I knew he saw and he said what he saw. And so that settled it for me. We won the ball game. But if I didn't see, wasn't there listening on the radio, and I maybe couldn't get the radio the next day, I'd pick my newspaper up and there would be, Indiana got beat by Kentucky again. And I'd say, yeah. And so I would say, now why would I believe that? Somebody was there. Somebody was there and they wrote it down. And so you could read it, and you can go back and read it again if you want to. You want to go back and see what happened 20 years ago? Go back and read it again. But nobody comes along later on and says, well, no, that didn't happen. Oh, Kentucky didn't win the ball game back in 1959. How do you know? You weren't there. There were eyewitnesses. We're reading eyewitnesses here. People who were on the spot saw it. So we're not just looking at some fable, some myth, something that somebody might have thought. But notice he says to us in the next verse, in verse 9, That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, guess what? The only way you're ever going to come to see what life is really about, the only thing that's going to ever really enlighten you so you will know how to live and what to do and where to go and how to do it, is Jesus is going to have to enlighten you. Nobody else can do it. There's nobody else in all human history who can enlighten anybody other than Jesus. He's the one who came in the world to enlighten us so we could see what we should do and what we should be. And so he says he enlightens every man that cometh into the world. And now listen to what verse 10 says. He was in the world, And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now think about that a minute or two. Notice the first reaction we're given here about people who were living when this took place. They saw it. They were there. They experienced it. Can you imagine when you think about Jesus walking on water or raising the dead or feeding thousands of people? All these things Jesus did, and the marvel of what it must have been like to see it, and yet people, they did not accept it. They just didn't believe it. How could it be possible that people who were there and they didn't believe it? I'll tell you why we saw this morning. They didn't want to believe it. That's why they didn't believe it. And so they were willfully rejecting what they saw. And when they saw a miracle, you know, finally they had to go on and say a little bit, well, let us see another miracle. Well, you know, when somebody steals a storm, that settles it for me. You don't have to steal two storms from me. If you can steal a storm, you're from some other world. You're not like anybody I know, and I'm going to listen to you. And so we see here that Jesus was the one who came into the world, and the world did not know him. They didn't accept him. They didn't recognize him. But now notice what verse 11 says. Here's something even more amazing than that. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now these Jewish people who had read the Old Testament over and over and over, they looked at the Old Testament and saw somebody was coming. He's going to teach in parables. He's going to die on a cross, be nailed, hands and feet be nailed. He was going to be killed so the sins of people would be forgiven. And all these places, where he would be born, how he would teach, how he would give his back to those who would beat him and give his beard to those who pulled it out. Can you give yourself and surrender to people who are trying to abuse you? Jesus did. And you see all these statements about Jesus in the Old Testament that make it so clear that there's nobody who could ever come and just fake this fulfilling the role of who the Messiah was. It was Jesus. And these Jewish people didn't see. Now why? They read their Bible every day. Let me tell you why. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to see it. They weren't willful to accept the evidence. And so they had in their own mind, we're looking for a physical kingdom. And Jesus told Pilate, when Pilate said, what have you done? Why have they brought you to me to crucify you? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants fight, and I would not be delivered to you, but my kingdom is not from hence. Now see, these Jews didn't want a spiritual kingdom. They wanted physical deliverance from Rome. And so they rejected and didn't know and didn't recognize the one the Old Testament had made so clear you couldn't have missed. But notice verse 12. Here's the verse we want to think about. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power, that's the right of the authority, to become, notice what that says, to become sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Now notice something. It says the people who receive Jesus, you have one thing. You have got the power to become. If you are going to become something, you're not there yet. So receiving Jesus is not what makes you a child of God. He that receives him has the power to become, but it says even of those who believe on his name. Now what does that mean? To believe on Jesus' name is to say, I take what Jesus said, and I believe every bit of it, and I'm going to do what he says, and I'm not going to add to it, take from it. I'm not going to change it. Everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him, Colossians 3:17. And I've told this over and over. When I, Madison, my wife and I lived in an old broke-down house for several months, and we finally bought a house, and we moved in it late at night, and the people moved out and went away. And we went to bed, and when we were laying in the bed, it must have been about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Open up in the name of the law. Well, I thought, what? That's the police. I might be some of Jaretta's kinfolk out there. You know, I better go get the police to get the door. So I jumped out of bed and ran right in the end of the door. It was halfway open in the bedroom like to kill myself. And then I went down the hallway and turned the light on the living room and I opened the door up and they come flooding in and said, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? And before I could say a word, they were already looking through the house. And they went flashing the lights around, turning the lights on. And so I said, well, I don't know. He's not here. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know where it would be. They said, well, you know. Now tell us or we're going to put you in jail. I said, no, I don't know. They said, who are you? I said, I'm Gary Sandusky. And I said, I just moved in here today. They said, you mean you just moved in? Well, could you please forgive us? We thought these people lived here. I said, well, they did yesterday. But I said, I moved in today. And they said, well, why did you open my door and just let us come flooding in and not say a word? I said, I was terrified. And you said, open and lay the law. I thought there's a jailer down there, there's a judge down there, and there might be a jury down there, and I'm liable to be in front of them if I don't open the door. I said, when someone says do it in the name of the law, buddy, that means not just that person at the door, but everything about that person and all that's behind him and all that he stands for. That's what the name of the law is all about. And the name of the Lord is the same way. We've got to do what he has to say. Now, maybe you're tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel. You can come tonight and make this confession that you believe Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Have your sins washed away. And we can go on down through this chapter and show that when we see down in verse 29, this is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Where do you get the meaning of all the religions throughout the Old Testament history? Where does it come from? Jesus gives meaning to all the Old Testament history religion. Here was this lamb, these lambs being sacrificed year after year, but one day God was going to send his own lamb. God was going to give his lamb, his own son, to die for the sins of the world. So he gives meaning to all of that. He gives meaning to God because he is God and was God and with God and he reveals God to us. He gives meaning to the universe because he made all of it. He gives meaning to morality because he is the light of the world. He gives meaning to God. Everything about the universe, he stood at the beginning of it, he's going to stand at the end of it. He gives meaning to it all. And you can come this morning, this evening, and make the confession that you believe the Christ is the Son of God. And if you want to be baptized so your sins can be washed away, if you're willing to repent, and that means change your mind and believe everything. Make up your mind, this is what I'm going to believe, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to live by this, and I'm not going to scoot one inch off of it or away from it or change a thing in it. I'm just going to believe what it says. We can baptize you tonight. You can become a child of God, and you will be given the right, if you are willing, to receive what His Word says and go by that. If you want to do that tonight, why don't you come on and sing the song.